Morning. It's so good to see you. It's so good to be able to come together to worship God this morning. We're glad that you're here, and especially those who are visiting with us. We hope that you'll come back as you have an opportunity. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8 that Jesus became poor so that we might become rich. This morning, I want to talk about paradoxes in the life of Christ. We are studying and beginning a study of the life of Christ, and I would encourage you to be a part of that if you can come and be a part of the morning, Sunday morning Bible class. I encourage that. Bible classes are good for us. Also on Wednesday night, if you can be a part of the Bible class, that would be great for us and for our children. It is an extra thing, of course, but sometimes extra things are really helpful and encouraging. And so I would encourage you to be a part of that class. And we are starting the life of Christ, and I want to talk about paradoxes in the life of Christ. A paradox is a statement which seems contradictory. One thing is said, and something else is said right next to it, and it appears that those two things are contradictory. For example, Jesus was rich, and then he became poor, and he became poor so that we might become rich. So these opposites appear to be contradictory. And it's not something that is in the Bible only. We use statements like that in our own life. Sometimes we'll say, in order to succeed, you must first fail. We might say, in order to rebuild, you must first tear down. These appear to be contradictory or opposites when they're in fact true. And we're going to find that there are several paradoxes in the life of Christ. As we begin this study of the life of Christ, I want us to be thinking about how that it can make us a better person. I mentioned last Sunday in the introductory lesson that we're not just aiming for information, we're aiming for transformation. We need information, we need facts and figures and those kinds of things. It starts there, but we need to make sure that we are changed. Bob mentioned in his prayer this morning that we would hear these things and be changed. When we're studying the life of Christ, we want to ultimately be changed in some way. And so this morning, I want us to look at an aspect of the life of Christ that has paradoxes in it, but I want us to be thinking, how is this going to help me to be a different person? Am I going to become a Christian? And if I already am a Christian, am I going to remain faithful to the Lord? Am I going to improve in some way or get better in some way? And so, we must always be thinking transformation. This matter of paradoxes is found different places. We use it in our language, as I mentioned earlier, to build up, we must first tear down, we use expressions. It's found different places in the Bible. In the Old Testament, for example, in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 7, there is he that maketh himself rich, yet he has nothing. Well, wait a minute. How can you be rich and have nothing? There's a person who can have a lot of material wealth and still be devoid of a relationship with God, and so they're empty inside. You can be rich and still have nothing. There is he that maketh himself poor, yet has great wealth. Proverbs 13:7. I can be physically poor and be spiritually wealthy. We find it in the life of Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 39. Jesus used paradoxes as a method of teaching. Matthew 10:39. He that finds his life shall lose it. So if I'm going to protect myself, I'm going to protect my interest, I'm going to find my life, I'm going to lose it spiritually, but he that loseth his life for my sake, I give up, I sacrifice, I give all, then I will find it. Jesus said in John 11:25, to Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he die, yet shall he live. Well, that's a paradox.
The Apostle Paul used paradoxes in our scripture reading this morning to speak of Jesus. Though he became poor so that we might become rich. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. If any man thinks himself to be wise among you, let him become a fool that he might become wise. That's a paradox. And we could go on and illustrate that in many different ways. But this morning we're going to look at paradoxes in the life of Christ. And what we want to notice this morning, brethren, in this is, what was Jesus willing to give up for us? And are we going to walk out this morning changed in some way, either to become a Christian or to become more faithful in our service to Christ? What was He willing to give up for us? And what are we willing to gain as a result of Him giving up? And do we truly appreciate what Jesus has done for us? If we truly appreciated what Jesus has done for us, I believe that would help our attendance. It would help our daily Bible reading. It would help us to be more faithful. It would help us to serve others more. If we really understood what Jesus did and if we truly appreciated what Jesus did, I believe that would help us in those ways. So let's look this morning at these paradoxes and what Jesus gave up for us and what we need to be doing to be living faithfully for Him. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 1:15. Jesus came to earth so that we might go to heaven. Paul writes, "Faithful is the saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am chief." Jesus Christ came into the world. That's no small deal. We read that, well, He came into the world. Well, wait a minute. Where did He come from to come into the world? Think of what Jesus voluntarily gave up to leave the glories of heaven, where there is no sin, there's no ugliness, there's no unrighteousness, there's no evil, to come into a sin-sick, sin-laden world. Think about the magnitude of that. And He did that so that we can go to heaven. He came to earth so that we could go to heaven. Think about that. Came from a place where there was no sin to a place where it was full of sin. Came from a place where there's no error to where there's a lot of error and false teaching. There's no wrong to a place where there's much wrong. So that we can go to that place where He was. Think about that. Paul writes, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we can head. That's where we can be going. If we will be baptized into Christ and live faithfully, we can leave this world for something much better. But that wasn't possible until Jesus came to earth. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Paul uses Jesus as an example of sacrificing and serving. And it wasn't some theoretical point that he was making. Paul makes the point in Philippians 2 that that's to be our mind or our attitude. Our mind and our attitude is supposed to be that of giving and sacrifice. And so have this mind or attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, he had just been talking about in verses 2, 3, and 4, an attitude of giving up and serving others and being united and not being factious and looking out for others. And then he's going to give an illustration of this in Jesus. Jesus was in heaven, verse 6, who, Jesus, existing in the form of God. John 1:1, Jesus is God, Jesus is deity. Counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, and the word there is selfishly held on to. you know, like the little child, gimme, 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 and the parent says, now give me such and such, and they hold on to it real hard, and then the parent has to kind of yank it from them and so forth. He didn't selfishly hold on to what he had in heaven. And so he did not selfishly grasp that, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. He didn't say, I'm up here in heaven, and you can't move me. You're not going to take that from me. He said, I will give that up. He didn't give up his deity. He gave up where he was. I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to go to earth and be a man and die. Think about what Jesus gave up. And the lesson in Philippians 2:5 is we're supposed to have that same attitude as we go throughout life, to be willing to give and sacrifice. But all of that was so that we could go to heaven. We need to appreciate what Jesus has done for us and live accordingly. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Jesus was born of a woman so that we could be born of God. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Look at that. In the same verse, He was born of a woman so that we could be born of God. We're born of God when we're baptized into Christ, when we're born of water and Spirit, John 3:5. As I mentioned earlier, He came and subjected Himself to an earthly environment that He had never been in before, and to earthly parents that He did not have before. We just read in Luke chapter 2 and verse 51 for our lesson today with regard to the birth and youth of Christ that He was obedient to His parents. Luke 2:51, He willingly subjected Himself to that. He lived with the various limitations of man. He had to sleep. He got hungry. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 2:17 that He became like unto His brethren. He was like a human in all of the aspects that we have while maintaining His deity. Why? Paul says, so that we could be adopted as God's son. What a great thing. John writes in 1 John 5:1 that whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God. In the same chapter, in verse 4, whosoever is begotten of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. In the same chapter, in verse 18, we know that whosoever is begotten of God sins not. But he that was begotten of God keeps himself, and the evil one touches him not. We can be a child of God because Jesus was born of a woman. What a great thing that is. But I want you to think about what He had to subject Himself to on this earth that He did not have in heaven. We live on this earth every day, and you go outside today, for example, and say, well, I'm hot. Well, He didn't have that. Or I'm cold. Or, you know, I'm frustrated because the traffic is backed up. Or whatever. We live in that. We deal with that. We get used to that. Well, I got wet in the rain. Or I'm hot. Or I'm cold. Or whatever. Jesus was willing to subject Himself to things that He did not have before so that we could have something better. So let's live above the world. That's the whole point of 1 John 5, that we can become begotten of God and overcome the world by our faith. And we can go to a better place and we can be a child of God. And back in 1 John 3, He says, your other choice is a child of the devil. You can be a child of God or a child of the devil. Jesus was born of a woman so that we can make that choice. It's not automatic. We have to make that choice to believe and obey and become a child of God and go be in a better place. Let's look at the passage that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 8 in our scripture reading. Turn back with me there. The context is that Paul is trying to encourage the Corinthian brethren to get their collection ready for the needy in Jerusalem. And I appreciate both the announcement and in the prayer, us being mindful of our brethren who have gone through these two recent storms, and let's be mindful of them. Paul is basically saying to the Corinthian brethren, be mindful of your Judean brethren who have had to undergo this famine and get your collection together. He uses two examples to encourage them to do that. The first one is the brethren in Macedonia, verses 1 and following, and then he uses the example of Jesus in verse 9. Two examples of people who are giving. When he comes to Jesus in verse 9, though he was rich, that's not talking about when he was on this earth, he's talking about when he was in heaven. Though he was rich, he's rich in heaven, but not with money. He's rich with the glories of heaven and the grandeur and the glory of heaven. He gave that up. Yet for your sakes, he became poor. That's when he comes to the earth. So that you might become rich, spiritually speaking. We can have forgiveness of sins, answered prayer, a local church, other Christians to be with and get encouragement from. Jesus was used to the glories of heaven. In fact, in John 17 and verse 5, Jesus, when he's praying to his Father, says, glorify me with that glory that I had with you before I came. John 17, 5. He was a part of that grandeur and that glory of heaven. And he gave all that up to become poor, to not have that during his earthly life and his earthly ministry. Why? So that we could become rich. Spiritually speaking. Think of all the spiritual riches that we have. You can't put a price on forgiveness of sins. You can't put a price on answered prayer. You cannot put a price on comfort and peace that God gives you. You can't go to the store, excuse me, could I have some comfort and peace that passes all understanding? You can't buy that at the store. But where's the peace that passeth all understanding? What aisle is that on? You can't put a price tag on these things that God gives us. And we have that in Jesus Christ. And think about what He gave up to come and subject Himself for us so that we can have those spiritual blessings. He became poor so that we might become rich. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Jesus became a servant so that we might become sons. Jesus came to serve. And what a great example that was to us. Here's the one, John 1, 1 through 3, the one who made all things. He created all things. You're talking about the creator of the universe now, saying, I'm going to be the servant of mankind. What a great example. What humility. What care and concern. And in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, this is why I came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister or serve and to give His life a ransom for many. He did that. Read Hebrews 1, 5 and following. When God brought forth the firstborn, the angels worshiped Him. You think about what Jesus had in heaven. You think about what Jesus was used to having in heaven. We got a glimpse of some of that in studying recently the book of Revelation, like in chapter 4 and 5. What happens around the throne? All of this worship and praise going on. To leave that, and then have a situation where people spit on you and mock you and you have a devil and you're a demon. Wow. And to serve us. The one who was used to being adored and worshipped is now the one who in John 13 is taking a towel and girding himself and washing the feet of the apostles. You ever been close to anybody's stinky feet? So that what? We could become sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Matthew 5:9. We can become the sons of God. And for as many as you as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Romans 8:14. Let's be led by the words of the Spirit. We're a son of God. We're a child of God. We're adopted by God. We're sons of God through faith. Galatians 3:26 and 27. We're sons of God. Let's live like it. Let's act like it. Let's act like children of God. And, well, somebody says, how does that take place on a daily basis? Turn with me to 1 Peter. Peter reminds us how children of God or sons of God act. And let's remember that Jesus became a servant so that we could become a son. And let's go out and act as God's children, as children of obedience, 1 Peter 1:14. Not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts. We're not going to live like the world. We're going to be children of obedience. Because Jesus came and served us, we can have that privilege. Let's go out and act like that. Would you rather, in a first century household, would you rather be a son or a servant? We all know the answer to that. We'd rather be a son. And we can have that sonship. And we can be sons of God. And let's go out and live like it. Turn with me to John chapter 1. Jesus was rejected of men so that we might be accepted of God. These are paradoxes in the life of Christ. He came unto his own, John said, and they that were of his own, the Jewish nation, received him not. There are exceptions to that. This is a general statement that the Jews in general did not want or like Jesus. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, speaking of Jesus, that he was a living stone rejected indeed of men. A few verses later in 1 Peter chapter 2, speaking of Jesus, the stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. Have you ever been rejected? Rebuffed? Today the young people would say, well, I don't know about the young people today. In kind of my generation, it was to blow off somebody. You blow them off. I don't know what term they're using now. To be rejected, to be dismissed, to be blown off, to be told, I don't care about you. Have you ever experienced that by anybody? It's hard to take. Maybe a friend, girlfriend, boyfriend, boss, neighbor, church member, co-worker, classmate. It's emotionally hurtful. And Jesus went through that. He had to experience personal rejection. And he had experienced none of that up to this time. He did not experience any rejection in heaven. But he came and he had subjected himself to that. Why? So that we could be accepted of God. Peter, when preaching to Cornelius and his household in Acts 10:35, said that he that fears God and works righteousness is acceptable to him. What a great thing that we can be accepted by God. And he was willing to be rejected so that we could be accepted. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Jesus became a man of sorrows so that we might become children of glory. Isaiah prophesied about the life and death, burial and resurrection of Jesus in Isaiah 53. The last part of 52 and 53. And what does he say there about Jesus in Isaiah 53? That he would be a man of sorrows. He was despised and rejected of men. We just talked about that. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one whom men hid their face, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Man of sorrows. Rejection and disappointment when he sees Judas and Peter betraying him and Judas betraying him. And disappointment and hurt and pain. Mocking. Scourging. We could just go on and on. We don't like to be sorrowful. We don't like to be depressed and sorrowful and down. And yet Jesus experienced these kinds of things so that we could become the opposite of sorrow, and that's glory. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. We can experience the glorious, not only in this life, but in the life to come. We don't have to experience sorrow. We can experience joy. We need to be willing to go through the difficult times. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, "And God of all grace, who called you unto eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a little, shall himself perfect, establish, strengthen you." We're called unto eternal glory. Jesus was a man of sorrows so that we can become children of glory. Jesus was without a home on this earth so that we might have a home in heaven. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20. There are a lot of people right now in the path of these last two storms that are without a home. I don't know if I've ever experienced that in my life. If you have, I'd like to hear about it. It's a very interesting thing where you literally, your home is gone. My parents told me one time before I was born that they had a house fire and it burnt down their house when they were at church services, and when they came home, their whole house was gone. I've never experienced anything like that. That has to be devastating. All of the thoughts and the memories and all of that kind of thing. And then there's all the questions about how am I going to live? Where am I going to live? How am I going to rebuild? There's all that kind of thing going on. It's got to be devastating to not have a certain thing like that. Jesus said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the heaven have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head." Jesus was itinerant. He moved around. He had people helping him, both men and women. But he didn't buy a home and, "Hey, look at my nice house." That was not his plan. He had a plan to save mankind. His plan was not to camp out here and spend his money and build a big old house and that kind of thing. He was homeless, as it were. So that we might have a home in heaven. In John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you." And we know that to be heaven. Jesus came and was homeless, if you will, so that we could have a home. Would you have done that? Would I have done that? Do we appreciate that? Do we realize the gravity of that and the enormity of these things? Like I said earlier, I'm hoping that it'll help us to, even if we are a Christian, to even be more faithful. How can, Hebrews chapter 10, how can we just do despite to the Spirit of grace and count the blood of the covenant a worthless or an unholy thing? Some brethren have turned their back on Christ, and some brethren have stopped serving Him, and they're not faithful to Him. Don't they understand and appreciate and realize these paradoxes? "Oh, I don't have to go to church. That's no big deal. I don't have to live faithfully. I don't have to read my Bible. I don't have to pray. I don't have to do what the Lord wants me to do." Let's remember all of these great things that Jesus has done for us and strive to live right in His sight and be the best Christian and parent and husband and wife and elder and deacon and preacher and Bible class teacher and church member that we can be because of all of this. And Paul says that we can go at home and be with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. But that was made possible because he was homeless so that we could have a home. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Jesus was put to death in the flesh so that we may be alive in the spirit. Because Christ suffered for sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. I want you to think about the agony of the crucifixion of the cross, and we regularly talk about those kinds of things around the Lord's table. You think about being put to death in the flesh. Think about the enormity of that. That's why Paul said, when he said, the death, yea, the death of the cross, he was trying to say, this is not just your ordinary death, this is a gruesome, cruel death. A Roman crucifixion cross death was a very terrible kind of death. So when Peter says, put to death in the flesh, don't just read over that as some, well, that's kind of like dying peacefully in your bed. No. Think of the agony of the cross. And then Paul writes, and you being dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, I say, did he, Jesus, make alive together with him? Jesus died so that we could be alive and be forgiven of all of our trespasses, Colossians 2:13. Jesus, if you turn to Galatians 3:13, Jesus was cursed of men so that we could be blessed of God. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Think about the emotional agony of being cursed, of having that sentence put on you. You're a cursed man. So that what? We could hear one day, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. We don't have to hear a curse. We hear a blessing. But in that context of Matthew 25, it's faithful obedience to the Master. We have to do that. And then last of all, let's look at our scripture reading this morning around the Lord's table. Turn back with me to 2 Corinthians 5. And that matched up well with our lesson this morning, 2 Corinthians 5. Jesus was bound for sin so that we might be set free from sin. Him who knew no sin, he became sin for us. He became a sin sacrifice. He did not become a sinner. He became a sin sacrifice. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He became sin so that we can become righteous through obedience to the gospel and by living faithfully each day. Jesus was punished as a sinner, even though he was not literally a sinner. He was a sin sacrifice. He met the demands of God's justice, Romans 3:25 through 26. So that what? We could become free, John 8:36, through the truth, through obedience to the truth, and we can be righteous. Brethren, there are paradoxes in the life of Christ, and what does all this mean? What does all this mean? Well, first of all, to the non-Christian, what it means is I need to take the invitation seriously. The invitation is not just a casual thing. Oh yeah, it's time for that invitation song thing. Wait a minute. Look at what Jesus has done. why am I not moved to get up and come forward and be baptized into Christ? We don't want to become numb to things that we do a lot. We don't want it just simply to be a routine or a ritual, but a great opportunity to respond to the gospel. And if I'm a child of God who's erred in some way and I've got sin in my life and others know about it and I want to let them know I'm going to make a change, it should bring a new meaning to that. That Jesus did all of these things voluntarily so that I might have all of these positive things. He went through a lot of negatives so that I could have a lot of positive. And what does it mean to the Christian? Let it bring new meaning, brethren, to us this morning, to our service. Our service is no longer going to be casual. Our service is no longer going to be mediocre. Our service is no longer going to be lukewarm or bare minimum. But we're going to walk out reminded to give more. To give our all and to give more because of what Jesus has done for us. We're going to sing the song of invitation in just a minute. Oh, to be like thee. Wow. Oh, to be like thee. And that goes along well with our lesson because all of this is to be saying to us, I need to be Christ-like in these ways. Can I do for others? Can I be sacrificial in serving? Can I give up more? Can I exchange some personal preference or something that I like or something that sustains me? Can I give that up to help somebody else? It goes along well with our lesson. And that's why Paul was using the example in 2 Corinthians 8. You Corinthian brethren, the Macedonians have given up. They've given their all. Jesus gave His all, give. And let's walk out this morning with a renewed strength and zeal to serve better. If we can help you in any way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?